Today's Bible reading comes from Acts 4, 26 to, oh, sorry, 23 to 31, and it can be found on page 885 of the Maroon Pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. So Acts 4, 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thanks, Katie.
Good morning, everybody. It's nice to get a response. They don't give me a response in the evening. It's just, get on with it, Brett. No, it's lovely to see you all here. My name is Brett, for those who may not know me, if you've not met me before. And it's my great privilege to open up God's word with you all. So I'm going to pray. Don't think the place will shake, but I'll pray. And then we'll get stuck into what God has to say to us this morning. Yep. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the God over all, sovereign in power and holy. We thank you that we can come before you. We acknowledge that we ourselves are not worthy of that, but because of Christ Jesus, we can come before you and we can pray to you. And so we thank you and praise you for that. And we ask now, Lord, that you might move powerfully within us by your Holy Spirit. May your word correct and teach us today, and may it embolden us to be those people that you have called us to be, those unashamed people that we are meant to be as your followers, that we might be unashamed intercessors, people who pray boldly. And we pray this through the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Unashamed intercessors. Well, if you're wondering, we're not going to look at intercessory prayer or anything like that. It's just that we thought intercessors was better than prayers. So today is about prayer. And it's interesting, well, I found it very interesting when you consider the times that people are drawn to prayer the most. It's often in times of trial or triviality. I must admit that's the case for me. I can remember very, very well, it was only a couple of years ago now, that our little boy Micah, he got really, really sick towards the end of the year. We didn't really quite know what was going on. And after months of going through things with the hospital, every week going in, getting tests, they found this dirty big polyp in his stomach. And me being me in this technological age, what did I do? I Google doctored it. And whenever you Google doctor anything, you know what the end result is. Well, it was a terrifying reality that maybe my kid's got cancer. To add to that, that's somewhat what the doctors were saying. And so we were freaking out for a couple of weeks there as they took a biopsy to ensure that that wasn't the case. And you know what I did every single night during that 2 weeks? I knelt at his bedside, put my hand on his stomach, and I prayed, Lord, please just remove this polyp. Please make it benign. Please, Lord, and take care of his soul. Please make sure that he knows and loves you so that no matter whatever comes, he has a faith in you that will keep into eternity. Every night. It's in those troubled times, isn't it, when we are drawn to where we are prompted to pray, when a child, a spouse, a family member, a friend, a random person, we prayed this morning, who is sick, who is struggling, or when you are stuck in a storm, maybe literally on a boat, in a plane, in an earthquake, or that storm of life when the world is just rocking around you. That's when people are prompted to pray, isn't it? At those points, most of the time, our picture is shaped, our picture of the world is shaped in such a way that our circumstances mean we think we should pray. And I have to say, to my shame, I have not knelt at the bedside of my son since and prayed desperately that the Lord might save him. And I say that to my shame because of what we're going to look at today. Because then there's also the trivial. Like when I was running late to pray with a couple on Friday, and I was praying, Lord, please just make this a quick run. And every single light came up green. I am not lying to you. And every time I went through those lights, I was praising the Lord at those points. People pray for the trivial too, don't they? For the car park, for that moment that it's just going to go well in an interview, for a quick trip down to the shops, that your kids would just be quiet. The small matters and the little needs that we have, we pray for that as well. The trivial, as well as those incredible times of trials. And yet what seems strange to me when I look at the scriptures, that the thing that prompts us most to pray is the circumstances. I don't know about you, but that seems to be what prompts me most of the time. And yet, that's not what the scriptures direct us towards. When and how and why do you pray? Like, I want you to think about that this morning and have a look at what the scriptures will tell us, because like I found this very confronting when I read one of the shortest verses in the Bible. And maybe not so confronting when you first read the first line, but listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. This is all the verse says. It says, pray continually. But you put that in context, and this is where it somewhat shocked me. Maybe it shouldn't, because 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is His will. It's not circumstances, but God who prompts prayer. And yes, we're going to pray about circumstances. We should pray about circumstances. We'll see that today. But we must have the correct picture of our God in order that we be prompted to pray. The correct picture will prompt us to approach, and then the correct picture of who our God is will ensure we approach correctly in prayer as well. I am, over the week, have been meditating on Ephesians 1. So yes, we'll come to our Bible reading, and for those in home groups, you'll spend a heap more time in that passage. But Ephesians 1 has really helped me to structure and think about this sermon today. So that's probably the passage to have your finger stuck in the most. But we're going to jump around a little bit today because it's more topical. And to begin with, we're going to look at the correct picture. What does it look like to have the correct picture of our God when it comes particularly to us addressing Him in prayer? And there's two things that the scriptures reveal: that He is perfect and that He is personal. And so to begin with, let's look at this idea that He is perfect. Perfection, what does that mean? Well, when it comes to God, it means that He is holy and sovereign in works and purpose. He is perfect in power and perfect in purpose. Sovereign. I use the word sovereign. What does that mean? It just means transcendent, infinite. You might use different words like that. He is the divine being above all. And the scriptures reveal that constantly, don't they? I've just mentioned Ephesians 1. And if you look at Ephesians 1 verses 3 to sort of the beginning there, 3 to 14, Paul unpacks this cosmic reality that is stretched from before eternity into eternity, which doesn't make any sense. And yet that's where God sits and makes His plans and purposes. To the extent that he gets down to verse 11, and let me read it for you. He says, in Him, that's Christ Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Everything is worked out based on what He wills and longs for and purposes. That's pretty incredible when you go on that sort of grand scale, isn't it? And the Bible continually points that out to us, that God, as the creator of all things, is above and over all things, and so for that reason controls all things. Read Psalm 148. I love the back end of the Psalms because they constantly push us towards this. Basically, after listing all the things that should be praising the Lord, this is what it says in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. That means He can do it all. He is the supreme power and being. Psalm 115 tells us our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Psalm 135, similar. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Now, for some of us, that might be confronting to begin with, that He is in control of all things, sovereignly, supremely powerful. Proverbs 16 is crazy. That little passage, there's a point at which it almost sounds like every single Monopoly game you play, God has determined who the winner is, because verse 33 tells us that even the lot lands the way he wants it to. That you might make plans in your mind, but he determines how that, and the scriptures continually unpack this. Now, this would be confronting and concerning if God wasn't also perfect in holiness, wouldn't it? Like, many of us have been terrified of the fact that a dude named Donald Trump apparently has access to a button that can release nuclear bombs, because we think, who should have that sort of power? I'd be terrified to have that sort of power. But not when God has that sort of power, because the Lord is perfect, not only sovereign, so that he can do whatever he pleases, but also holy. So what pleases him will always be perfect. See, when we read Ephesians 1:11, he has worked everything out to his perfect purposes, according to his perfect will. This is the same God that Isaiah spoke about. And Isaiah the prophet was this, he was particularly speaking about this idea of holiness. Listen to what he says about our God in Isaiah 43, verse 15. God says to him, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. Earlier he said, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And these are just two of the many references that if you read the Old Testament scriptures and push into the New Testament too, God reveals himself as the perfect one, sovereign and holy. Now, Matt shared a little bit about what happened for them in Indonesia. And there was a particular moment that he didn't unpack fully, but we heard that there was an earthquake in Lombok. What was happening was that they were away with a misho. He was telling them some stories as they were preparing to hand out some pamphlets about Jesus for Muslims, because that's particularly a way that they interact with stories and these little cartoon pamphlets. And as they stood up, they're just walking up this mountain. You saw some of the pictures. You could imagine being in some of those little spaces. They're sitting there chatting. The misho stands up. He stops and then gets down on the floor and starts putting his hands on the floor because he's feeling something come. And then, if you'll get this right, Matt, he starts yelling, earthquake, earthquake. And then, Jesus protect us, Jesus protect us, Jesus protect us, Jesus protect us, just over and over again. At this stage, nothing's happened. But then all of a sudden, they hear this sound. You know when you hear a train coming from a long way off and they're like hitting the different tracks? It's like boom, kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Or when lightning comes and you hear it a long way off. And there's the do, 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 do. And the whole place shook and rocked. That's a pretty confronting reality of what's going on in that moment, isn't there? Later on, yes, Austin's sick and probably needs his appendix out at this point as well. They've been taken from this place to that place, displaced all over the place. But later on, when they're reflecting in the evening, after an epic storm that night where the Lord lit up the skies with lightning as well, Chloe was thinking about it. And she was speaking about how God would talk to us about how powerful he is, how he created all things. And then she said, It was like we were there and he just said, here, now watch me shake it. Watch me shake all that I have created. Just to remind you that I am the one who is in control. I am the one who is the sovereign Lord in control and powerful over all things. That reminds me of the picture at Mount Sinai, where the perfect God really introduces himself that bit more to his people. Because we know what's happened at Mount Sinai, don't we? They come to this mountain after being in Egypt and having been brought out by these wonderful, powerful, mighty acts of using creation to do his will. And they come to this mountain and they're told to stand at a particular distance because they can't get too close to the God of Israel until they are made ready to approach, and still they have to stay at a particular point because there are limits. And then a cloud comes and covers the entire mountain, and it looks like there's a huge amount of fire and lightning going off in it. And the Lord descends in fire, smoke billowing like a furnace, the mountain trembling violently as a trumpet sound gets louder and louder and louder. Now, the Indo team didn't get the fire and smoke. But knowing that our God is perfect in power, perfect in purpose, and that is always true, whether you are feeling the earth shake or that it is firm, whether the skies are stormy or they are clear, that's got to prompt us to pray, doesn't it? That he is able and he has this power and he is willing to use it for his perfect purposes. Unashamed prayers will begin with this right picture of our God. He is perfect. That could be confronting, but he is also personal. Now, one of the ways that the Lord introduces himself throughout the scriptures is as this perfect sovereign Lord, but also through his name, he reveals another element to himself as well. Names, for me, are quite a significant thing. I love to think about the meaning behind names. I'll often ask somebody after they've named their child, why did you do that? What does that mean? I've asked my parents that. My name's Brett. I really don't like my name. I don't know about you, whether you like your name, don't like your name, but do you know what the meaning of Brett is? Powerful, it's not powerful warrior or, you know, anything like, it's native of Brittany. Or like the masculine version of Brittany, as in the name Brittany. So you can call me Brittany later on if you want. But it just means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. So, hi, my name's Brett. Great, good for you. But we love to think about the names. So for example, our little daughter named Matilda Grace. Matilda means strength. And Grace means grace. And that idea, we want her to be a woman in this world that grows up with strength and grace. We long for that for her. We pray for that for her. We name her that because we're hoping it reveals something about her. God's the same. At Sinai, the process had already begun at that mountain. But to know God is to know his name. And do you know how he revealed himself in Exodus 3? He called himself, I am. I am who I am. Another way you could translate it is, I will be who I will be, or I be who I be. And the Jews turned it into this thing that's called a tetragrammaton. Big word for today, tetragrammaton. You'll never use it again. That's like the second time I've ever used it. And it's these letters, YHWH, Yahweh. Yeah? Some of you might know Yahweh. And it seems like that is a bit of a play on the idea of I am who I am. And so when you're reading your Bible and you see the big italics, Lord, L-O-R-D, it's not here, sorry. So yeah, like the Lord, it's actually Yahweh, that little thing. His name is there. But the long version of that name is, I am who I am. I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of history, of everything, forever and ever and ever. That is what you have summed up in the Lord. That's my name, he says. Think about all that is summed up in that. The perfect sovereign, the Lord. But then consider the Lord's Prayer. Just to start, how Jesus taught his disciples and so us to pray. How do we address him? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And right there is a really important thing that we need to see today, the intersection between the perfect and the personal. Something like this was expressed even in Psalm 23, for example, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, personal guide. And yet the idea of Father, that's next level. No Jew would ever consider that sort of intimate and personal connection with the God of the universe. Who did, though? Jesus did. Just read John's Gospel, the number of times that he calls him Father and addresses him that way. Why? He was and is God's Son. But then he told his disciples that you too, we too, can have that personal and intimate relationship with our God. Why? Because we are God's sons as well. A couple of weeks ago, I unpacked Romans 8, thinking about the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And in verse 15, I didn't draw it out there, but it's particularly thinking about prayer when it says what it says. Let's have a look at what it says. It's particularly wanting to prompt us to pray. Have a look what it says. It'll be on the screen. The Spirit you received does not make you slave. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That is so intimate. To call out to the God of all the universe, Father, Abba. God has come close to us. He's come personal, so personal that he has dwelt within us and among us in Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, then giving his Holy Spirit so that we are right there. And in Hebrews 4, it's beautiful, this picture. Let me read it for you in verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, this is speaking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, because Christ came and lived amongst us, didn't he? And then listen to what it then tells us what we should do. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A perfect and personal God. What a brilliant thing that we have this God that we can then approach in prayer. How do we unashamedly pray? Well, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on in our lives, we approach at the intersection of these two realities, where the personal and the perfect are connected in God. I love going down to, there's a soccer field right near where I live, and at night sometimes you can wander back, I'm wandering back up home, and just over the way you can see the moon in its incredible full scale. Particularly when it's a full moon, it's beautiful. But it often looks different. There's different times where you see the light shining off it in a different way. And that's kind of like what we experience when it comes to our God. He is perfect and sovereign and holy, and often the scriptures reveal that and we think, wow. And yet at other times we see this revelation that he is personal and close and intimate and loving and gracious. And those two things are true all the time, just like with the moon, that the whole rock is there at all times. And yet when the light reflects off it at different points, we see it in different ways. But we must remember when it comes to approaching our God that Christians hold both of these things true. Because if we start to swing in a pendulum way to over here to just perfect in power and over here to just the personal, we start to think either that there's a futility in prayer. There's no point in praying because he's ordered everything, predetermined everything. He just gets to say, do whatever it is he wants, but not remember that also he is personal. Or we can swing to this side and think, well, he's weak and fickle and powerless because he's just like us, personal and pathetic. We have a God who looks, who hears, who acts, who can, who wants to, and so he does. So with boldness, unashamedly approach the throne of grace and join in his perfect purposes, because that's what he longs for us to do. Because when we have this picture of God, this right picture of God, we will pray. And we will long for his purposes to be at the very core of what we pray about. And that will mean that we approach him the correct way. I'm not going to give you this as like the model for prayer, but very quickly I want to unpack just an overarching sort of model for how it is that we can approach our God. That we can approach him because we praise, we personally approach, and then we petition. There are many models of prayer. You've probably thought about the Acts prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There's all sorts of different ways you can do it. But this tends to be sitting there in all of them. Firstly, praise. The best way to learn how to do something, they say, is to watch people. So if you want to learn how to play football, come watch. No, I'm joking. It's not. You watch people, don't you? You learn how to do that from watching people. And it's the same for when it comes to prayer. The best way to learn how to pray is to listen. Listen to those who have the right picture and then who prays. That's why prayer in groups is so helpful and important. Prayer with wise people, with wise counsel. It's really important that you get alongside. We have a prayer meeting every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. And every week I walk away having been taught something about prayer by different people in that group as they have prayed. So please be praying together and doing that as you come to this sort of model and think about that. But there was a pretty good example that I have found. The Apostle Paul seems to be a pretty good example when it comes to learning how to pray. And he's unable to attend our prayer meetings at the moment. So that means I've got to find another way to listen to him. Funnily enough, we've been given one. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays. And listen to what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, for this reason, and what's the reason? Everything that's come before, this incredible praise that he is giving to God for all that he has done in creation. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. As I said, the reason that prompts him is back in verse 3. What does he say, verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. And then he unpacks the story of salvation in a cosmic scale. He starts with praise. And if you skip forward, have a listen to what he says in Ephesians 3:14. That's why we wanted your finger there. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is cosmic. Praise in prayer is a reminder of who we are speaking to. It sets the picture right, doesn't it? You would have heard Ange say it when he started praying. It is right to praise this God. And so how we address him reminds us of the right picture so that we can praise him all the more. The Lord's Prayer does it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It starts with praise and adoration, and then it moves on to give us today our daily bread. It starts with praise before it starts to ask, doesn't it? Acts 4, we saw that too. They started by reminding themselves of who this God was, sovereign over all creation, before they came and brought their requests. So let me encourage you, as you come in prayer, praise. Use the Psalms, particularly the back end of the Psalms will give you all of that. Read a Psalm and then just start praying. Find the prayers in the Scripture, particularly Paul's prayers, the Apostles' prayers. Use songs that you know are good and sound and proper to prompt you to praise and get that right picture of who God is as you come to Him in prayer, because that will set the tone. And then personally approach Him. Because as we remember who our God is, we must also remember who we are. Remember the picture back at Mount Sinai, where they could only go to a particular spot. They couldn't actually come into... And yet Hebrews 4 tells us we can approach the throne with confidence. But we need to remember how this has happened. There is a need for us as we come to God to repent and draw near in order that we can actually bring our petitions, requests, boldly ask for things. We need to remember, and that's what this meal will do for us in just a moment. But that often slips out of our prayers and we skip that bit straight to just asking, don't we? And yet, listen to Paul as he unpacked it in Ephesians as to what it is that brought about his praise and then his reason for being able to pray. Verse 7, he says, "In him," that's Christ Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And later in chapter 3, he'll say, verse 12, "In him and through faith in him," that's Jesus again, "we may approach God with freedom and confidence." We must personally approach, repent and draw near. I remember a time in my life, a season in my life where I couldn't pray. It was about 6 months. And guess where? I was at Bible college at the time. And all of a sudden, I just was like, do I even believe in prayer? I doubted that prayer did anything. It was real. I doubted that I was actually in relationship with my God. And it just, why? Do you know why? I'm not about to confess all of the stuff in front of you right now. But the biggest barrier was that I didn't think I could personally approach him. I was getting this picture of who this God was, but I didn't think I could come before him because I was a failure and a fraud and I'd stuffed up and I kept stuffing up. I kept feeling like the worst husband, the worst father, and I was just like, Lord, I can't come before you. I used to be in a band, some of you may know, and a mate of mine wrote a song called Out Damn Spot, and we were a hardcore band, which means like, rah, 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 I used to sing like that. So the song made sense in that respect. But also, the song was based off, anybody any idea what it might have been based off? Out Damn Spot. Macbeth, yeah, because we were really arty as well. Like we, rah, but we knew about the arts. We didn't, just this one guy. And so, Out Damn Spot, Lady Macbeth, you know the story? She helped her husband with a couple of murders. And then she couldn't rid her mind of the shame and the guilt. Every time she looked at her hands, it was like she could see their blood on them. And she said, out damn spot, no matter how much she cleaned them or washed them, it was there. Who would have thought, she says, the old man to have so much blood in him? She smells it, she sees blood staining her hands, and there was nothing that she could do to remove it. In our song, the lines were, these blood-stained hands ingrained in my skin, I can't wash it clean myself. But then the next line says, won't you wash it clean for me? Because this is a picture of the Christian when they think that they have to try and wash themselves of the shame and guilt that they own before him. And yet Christ Jesus came that we might have redemption by his blood. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This very fact reminds us that we can draw near. We know we are loved and accepted in spite of our sin. We can admit our flaws and our failures. We can come before the God of all grace with confidence. Whether we like to admit it or not, this is one of the biggest barriers to our prayers, ourselves. And it gives us the wrong picture of who our God is. He is actually the perfect and personal God that loves you through Christ Jesus. But that also hinders our ability to pray for others. We can't intercede at that point if we don't think we can come before this God, can we? But with the right picture and the right approach, having done this, just imagine what we can ask of this God. That's what we do next. We petition, we plead, we ask. Have a listen to how Paul does it in Ephesians 1. Listen to this stuff. Like, just take this in what he prays. I keep asking that the God, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. My goodness. There is a boldness in calling God to what he's called himself to in his purposes, isn't there? That his work might be accomplished, that people might, what did he say? Know God better. Have their eyes, the eyes of their heart opened, a greater insight into truth, so they know the hope that they are called to, that people might really know and experience the riches of knowing God, the power of his perfect and personal Savior. Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed that for yourself, for others? So taken by the perfect and personal God that you prayed those things passionately. God wants us to plead with him and to join with him in perfect in his perfect purposes. Now, I'm really excited about the fact that there's a new Aladdin film coming out. I don't know about you, but my goodness, it's exciting me. I'm from that sort of Disney generation where Aladdin came out. You know, you ain't never had a friend like me. You're like, it's just a, you love it. It's fantastic. The picture of the genie is brilliant, isn't it? Phenomenal cosmic power, itty bitty living space. This huge and powerful guy that is controlled within a lamp that offers three wishes. Now, not one of us would sit here in church and say that God is simply like a genie. Just pops out of the lamp in our time of need. That we feel that we are limited maybe to what we can ask him, when we can ask him. You tell me your practice doesn't point to that, though. That for many of us, our lack of prayer would suggest that that is the exact picture that we have. When instead we pray to the one who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Let me encourage you during these next 20 days up until Easter. You know we're halfway through Lent right now. You might have your own practices. Sure, I'm not trying to say change them at all. But let me encourage you as you work through this stuff at home group over this week as well to pray each day. Try and do that to further unpack the little and big petitions that you make. During this time, maybe just write some stuff down. See what attributes of God you draw upon, what picture you paint in how you praise and address God. What are you thankful for? What personal sins do you repent of and know that you can? What things keep you from him that you feel ashamed to bring before him that you can't personally approach? What petitions and pleads do you make? What are you asking for? Because it will paint a picture. And our God has told us, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You have a perfect and personal God. Imagine a church that took that and boldly prayed to him. Unashamed prayers. Let's do it, yeah? I'm going to pray right now. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've revealed of yourself to us, that you are the perfect and sovereign God, the great I am. And yet we thank you and praise you also that we can come and call you Father. That because of what Christ Jesus has done, we have an intimacy with you that means that we don't have to be ashamed, that we can come before you and then we can petition you, joining in your wonderful purposes in longing to see people know you better, have their eyes and hearts open to you and really experience that incredible power that comes through being one of Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, and I pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.